man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks about him being the chief cornerstone. Now I know I'm jumping you all across here, but I'm trying to lay the foundation for this building here. In chapter 2 of verse 9 of 1 Peter it says this. No, I'm sorry, it's in verse 4. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. What I tried to do here is I took the red Legos. I made a chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone in a building is the very principal corner that you drive down and you measure off and you measure every way, but that corner never moves. When you square off a building, when you begin to develop a new project, you lay out the building and the customer says, I want this corner of the building in relation to this building. I want it to be in line and I want it so many feet away. And so there we drive a stake right down there, 2 meters away from this building maybe, and in line, and we drive this stake down deep. It is not allowed to move. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. He never moves. And then from this corner here, we measure over, maybe here you measure in meters, I suppose, 4 meters, or what is that building back there, 25, 50 feet, must be about 15 meters, roughly. I'm going to make it easy, 15. 15 meters wide, I'm thinking back here when we built back here. 15 meters wide, about 34 meters long, 33 maybe, 30. Should be 15 by 30 according to my measurements now. But this one corner doesn't move. And so we measure over here 15 meters, we measure over here 30 and over here 30. And you know, what is a square build? How do you square a building up? All the other corners must be able to be adjusted, but this one never. You measure always off of this corner right here, this one right here. And then you measure cross corner to get your square. Make sure it's square. Very important that when you are building a building that is perfectly square and plumb. When we build buildings, or when I used to build buildings, I remember an occasion where we were so far along. Well, what had happened, the mason was laying a block building, and so we weren't too involved with the layout because the mason did that first part, and then the carpenters did the roof part. But they used a tape measure, and instead of holding the end of the tape against the point and measuring, they held it back on 12 inches because there you got a good handle. It's a big building, so they pulled tight, and just one guy is pulling back here, and he kept it back a foot, and you always... Now, if you do it every time the same way, it works. But this one time, they forgot, and they went to the point, and so this whole building was 12 inches off. They did not realize it till the walls were up, the roof trusses were on, and we were laying the plywood sheeting on the roof. Can you move masonry walls? No. Someone made a mismove. Someone did not measure right. And too often in our Christian life, we don't measure very well. We measure how we think it ought to be. Like Brother Elam said this morning, we think we have the answers. That was what was happening in 1 Corinthians 3. The people thought Apollos had, no, Apollos, he's Paul had the answers. No, well, I don't know about Paul. Peter has the answers. And whenever you and I begin to focus on that, there's division. It divides. All three were preaching the gospel. Each man had his gift. But those three were not the gospel. They were the bearers of the gospel. When we listen to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we will have a square building.
It is a true building, and it is measured off of the corner of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah was a great wall builder. In the book of Nehemiah is really where this message, the burden of this message was born from. And we should probably, we won't be able to do it today, but we should look at it at least and see some of the principles that Nehemiah used in preparing the building of the wall. The burden that he had and how he established the principles. And as they were building the wall, well, why was Nehemiah burdened that the walls were broken down? There had been struggle. There had been other kingdoms that came and destroyed Jerusalem. They had destroyed their worship place, and the walls were broken down. Why was Jeremiah concerned about the walls that have been broken down? Because walls that are broken down speak of ruins. When you look at ruins, do you think of something that is glamorous or something to be enjoyed? Do you think Psalms 48, when he speaks about the church, is speaking of broken down walls, piles of ruin? No, fully erect walls speak of the glory, or it displays the condition of the city. When we in our church, in our families, if you please, if the walls are broken down in ruins, it speaks of the condition of the family or of the church on the inside. The walls speak of the glory of a city. The walls speak of a city's strength. The walls speak of an established kingdom. When there are walls around a city, it was an established nation, established city. It was something that was established. When something is established, it is not easily moved. It is not shaken. The church is an established, glorious church, it calls it in Ephesians, of the reflection of the glory and the beauty of God. We are his chosen people. We are a peculiar people, again, in 1 Peter. The walls are a protection from the enemy. The people that stayed on the inside of the building were protected from the enemy that were on the outside, right? That's what walls were. Inside was safety. Outside was dangerous. Outside, if you stayed on the outside of the walls, you are susceptible to the enemy. The message title this morning is The Enemy Within. Nehemiah was burdened. As he looked at those walls, he saw something of beauty. He saw that God's people were living in disgrace. They were broken down. Read the story sometime. Ephesians 2 now. We'll just keep your finger there in Nehemiah. We'll get back to it. In Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks of the building of the church. Speaks about the mystery. First part of the chapter, he speaks about a mystery. And then he goes on and says that this is some of the mystery. In verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, and so on, reconcile us to God, has made us in one new man. We should read verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access. When he speaks about this both, or the peace that was come and the reconciliation between the Gentile people and the Jewish people, this was the mystery that they could barely grasp there. And he was bringing it together. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now there are many nationalities here, but I love how we can come together. I never knew you, Brother Hugh, till the other day. Brother Dave, I knew Brother Ken, but I didn't know him that well. Wes, first time I met Brother Wes. I love how we can come from a faraway country, come together and connect on a heart level. Why? There's a reconciliation. The same spirit. We have the same heart, the same desire. And we appreciate seeing those things. And it bonds us together. In whom all the building fitly framed together. Not haphazardly. Not with a few pieces missing. But fitly framed. You know, we would say, well, that builder wasn't doing a good job. He didn't finish his work. He didn't know how to finish it. The Bible says we are fitly framed together. When something is fitly framed together, every joint. Next chapter, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of self in love. The fitly framed word in the original was a form or part of Legos. Did you know Legos is a biblical term? I didn't till the other week when I was studying. I said, well, how neat. I'm going to take Legos to church. It's biblical. It's fitly framed. It is laid out in a way. Well, let me read here what it says. To render close jointed together, organized compactly. And then it has the sun, harmos, and Lego, which is another derivative of each one. When these are closely joined together, see, if I could, I can't very well. I could take a few of these blocks out here in the middle, and this wall would not collapse because each one is supporting the other one. In the church, we help each other. When I hurt, you come and you help, you repair me. When I am hurting, when I am suffering, when I fail, another brother comes over here and says, hey, I want to help you. And someone else says, hey, brother here, let's work together. We put together this wall like Nehemiah did there. They built the wall. The people had a mind to work. But now that we have a wall here and we have built something that's fitly framed together, a structure of protection, a bulwark, so to speak, we have what in Psalms 127? We have a watchman. That goes with walls, right? Where does the watchman go on the city wall? Inside? Is he hiding inside? Can a watchman hide and be a watchman on the inside? Where's a watchman? Do you know? On the wall. He's up top on the wall. You can read about the watchman in the Old Testament there, how they had a watchman on the wall. What was the watchman doing on the wall? He was looking out for enemies. Was he looking inside for enemies or looking outside for enemies? Do you suppose he used one of these? He probably didn't have any like that. Today we have these. But if I were a watchman today, I would want to wear a pair of these binoculars. What does binoculars do? You're allowed to tell me today. Both sides. Yep. You know what these are in Ireland? And is it further away or closer? Closer, right? Does it bring it in closer? If I were a watchman on this wall, I would want to have one of these. Because the enemy is out there, right? And so I go way back here. I say, oh, yeah. Back there's Nadine. But he's not an enemy. He's got a smile on his face. I can see him. I can see his hair. Woo. We use these to bring in something within our range, right? We are to be watchmen. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Fathers, keep a pair of these in your pocket. Preachers, keep these on the pulpit or on your study. Important. Because we need to know where the enemy is. You know what we do sometimes? Sometimes when you and I are watchmen, when we are doing our responsibilities, we look around for the enemy. We look way out there. The enemy's outside. See, this building is built to withstand outside pressure. The winds from the outside. It's built that way. But unless you and I have the spirit like Nehemiah did, he repented. Read there the first chapter. We don't have time to read it today. Nehemiah repented before God when he heard that the walls were broken down. And he confessed the sins of his own sins. His own fathers, his own children, his own people. Was Nehemiah back there? No. He was never there to cause these ruins. He was not part of the ruins. He was a captive. Away, but he took it upon himself and said, oh God, forgive us. We have failed. We have sinned. He had a true repentant spirit. Nehemiah was able to cleanse himself of all his sin. Therefore, he had clear vision. The only way we can have clear vision is if you and I live the life of repentance and confessing our sins before God. Keep these close. Make it a spiritual thing in your life. We have an enemy out there. Let me show you how the enemy works. In Nehemiah, again, the enemy's there in the time of Nehemiah. They were dismayed at how the walls were being built, and they tried to discourage the people. Oh, they said, look at the task before you, chapter 2, verse 19. When they heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised and said, what is this thing ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Are ye going to set yourself against the king? Can you see the task that you are doing? They tried to build up a recipe. I call it recipe for discouragement. Sometimes when we are faced with difficult things, we size ourselves up with the task that we have to do, and we say, oh, I'm so small, I can't do it. Oh, the work is so big. No, you and I can't do it. But when we have clean conscience before God, we can see God is the builder and we are simply his helpers. And verse 7 of chapter 4, it's they conspired all of them together to fight and to hinder. And in chapter 6, they said, you want to be a king. And so you're hiding yourself in the temple. And they tried to intimidate them. I love Nehemiah's answer in chapter 2, verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was able to discern who the enemy was and what their work was. He said, you have no right. We must be decisive when it comes to sin in our lives. We must be decisive when there are problems in the home. We must be decisive when there are struggles in the church. Define the problem and be decisive. Deal with it. Don't let it go on. It will erode a brotherhood. It will erode a wall. It will erode the safety of God's people. If you notice here, that's the outside pressure. It's from the enemy. We were talking about the outside pressure. Let's talk about some inside pressure quickly here. Today, we have inside pressure. There are a few things that will cause a church to erode, or a family, more to erode than a bad attitude toward each other, a spirit of unforgiveness. Relationships are affected. There's nothing that will cause a church to fall apart faster than when we can't forgive each other. It is usually, I believe, in the church setting, in the church scene, it is more typical a church to break apart over relationships than it is over doctrine. We typically have the idea that we know doctrine, we know what God is saying in His Word, we make those applications. You know, so generally speaking, the divisions that I've observed in churches does not come from doctrinal differences, but more from a personal application, a personal preference of application. And you know, we've experienced some things that you haven't. You have experienced things that I haven't. But we build our lives around our experience. And we say, well, I experience it this way, so I'm going to build over here like this. I'm going to build like this here. I mean, I had some experiences in life that weren't so pretty. So, and you say, no, that's not how you build. You need to build together. We need to build it in line, keep things together. So between the two brothers and sisters together, we can build a true wall. But we need each other. We can't build on our preference. We need our brother's input. There was a brother that once shared this for me. He said this way, we will die for our convictions. Our forefathers died at the stake because of their convictions. But we will kill for our preference. That's the struggle that we have. We will kill for our preference. When you and I begin to have problems in application, we are simply dismantling this little block and we are hurling it at our brother. It becomes a piece of rubble and it falls down. Where does rubble go? Up or down? Rubble always falls down. And so the first thing that you will find in your life to disappear when there are relationship struggles is peace. Peace is the very first thing that disappears from a brotherhood when there are struggles. Peace is the first one that leaves. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, temperance, and all those. That's what this wall is made up of. When you leave, when you lose your peace, find out what went wrong. It may be your vertical relationship with God. It may be toward your brother. Peace is the first one that leaves. Forbearance is really quickly next to it. It's a big chunk. It falls down here. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you and I are clothed with the righteousness of God, we will not mind helping our brother grow higher than we are. We need humility, but this is the lack of humility. When there is no forbearance in the brotherhood, there is a loss of humility. There's no meekness there. There is pride there, and it also falls down. And goodness is not there. What's that? Goodness is something that you do for me and I like it. I, as God's people and brother, need to extend goodness to you. And so the wall keeps falling down.
It's when we start hurling blocks at each other.
And all of a sudden we wake up and we see the enemy is on the inside. The enemy came in and it hid himself among the rubble. Notice how they came in Nehemiah's time. The enemy was not out there like they thought it was. But the enemy was on the inside. If you'll read here in chapter 5, there's another portion here that I would like to look at first. The enemy was saying that they won't notice it because they were going to hide in the rubble. I'm seeing if I can lay my eyes on that verse. I didn't mark it here. Okay, verse 10 of chapter 4. Nehemiah's praying here, said, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them and night because of them." And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Rubbish this will discourage us. Rubbish will always discourage us. The enemy will sneak in and hide in among there and come in through the wall that, who broke the wall down? The enemy did not break this wall down. The body from within broke that wall down. And so the enemy was hiding on the inside in our hearts. And we caused and allowed the room for the enemy to come in. Notice what they were doing. In chapters 5, there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And there were that said, "We are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live." Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy corn." And then there were those that had loaned them money. And I was very angry in verse 6 when I heard their cry in these words. "Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, 'Ye exact usury every one of his brother.' And I set a great assembly against them, and I said unto them, 'We have, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen.'" So on. He goes on and explains to them that it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies? They had exacted an exorbitant amount of interest on their loans to their brethren that were leaving their country, side homes, coming in to build these walls, and were staying in that confined area to build the walls. And in the meanwhile, they were exacting and a huge amount of interest on the loan to their brethren. It caused them to stop building. The enemy out there did not stop them. The enemy was right inside of them. How do we build the wall? So now we have an offense. This one offended this one. He fell down. It's rubbish. What is the right way to get these blocks back up here to protect ourselves from the enemy? How do you deal with difference? How do you deal with someone that you struggle with forgiving? Maybe you heard something about someone. How do you deal with it? Is it easy to forgive your brother? Is it always easy? Matthew 18, verse 15 is a simple solution to the spirit of unforgiveness or forbearance and has a direct aim at the heart. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." When you go to your brother comes to you and says, "Look, brother, what you did over there, what you said was not nice. I hurt for that brother, or I hurt, but, you know." And you say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Could you forgive me?" Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive me. We forgive each other. We extend peace. We embrace. We build the wall. We close the gaps. And we say, "Brother, I've been repenting." We don't go around saying, Hey, brother. "Brother Wes, did you see what Jonathan did? Did you see what he did back there? That wasn't nice. I don't know what he thinks he's a Christian. Look what he's doing." That breaks the wall down. It says, go to him, thee, and him alone. That is building. That's constructive. That is showing true love. It takes true love to confront our brother where he failed. It builds. It strengthens. It's forbearing. It's forgiving. And the wall is put back together. It takes humility. It takes humility. It rids us of our pride. We put ourselves on each other's level, and we let God build us back together. And then we have what in the brotherhood? Peace. We have peace in our hearts. We love each other. We don't love the sin. We deal with sin. And again, we end up with that glorious church that the Ephesian writer wrote about. And we have this, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. It's His work. It really is God's work. It takes human beings that are repentant to the extent that they are insignificant. This brotherhood is an insignificant person. This one's insignificant from this one. He doesn't stand out. They don't stand apart, do they? They're all just a bunch of blocks. But they blend together into an insignificance, to a strong wall. What is lifted up? This brother, do you think this brother down here is really stand? Does he really stand out, this blue one here? Or this yellow one? Not really. There's more of them. The red one stands out. When the church is going forward in victory, Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palace. May God be known in Ireland. May God be lifted up. Not just a community, a way of doing things, a way of living. Yes, that is part of our lives, certainly. We use that, we allow that, we bring that into display who God really is. God needs to be lifted up. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we come before You. We thank You, we praise You that Your word is truth. You speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we consider Your word, as we consider Your heart for the church. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You died on the cross to wash us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to give us white raiment. We are Your bride. Oh God, we thank You for calling us out from a life of sin into a life of beauty, of holiness, a life of submission, a life of loving one another, a life of forgiving one another, a life of appreciating our brother and our sister. Oh God, I pray Your special blessing on this church. Bond them together, bind them together, cause them, Lord, to love each other with a deep, sincere heart. So I thank You and I praise You for speaking to my heart today. Bless us together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.